Well, what an important role our daily walk and communion with the Lord makes in our lives, right? Whether it's morning, noon, or evening, it doesn't matter. We can always go to Him for strength, for guidance, for wisdom, and just for His care. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 13 today, as we looked at verses 1 through 19 last time. And so, last time in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we saw our God in history. And we looked at God's relationship in human history past. And we saw the importance or the urgency of heeding God's word. Peter wrote in verse 2, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before. And as we journey through life and as we anticipate the Lord's return having a life and testimony that pleases Him, a critical way and a critical component of that will be our attentiveness and urgency in heeding and obeying and living the Word of God. Then we saw the folly of forgetting God's deeds. We saw in these people back then described as scoffers that they were forgetting things that God had done in the past, these great cataclysmic things. They were denying that God had created, because when you accept that there is a creator God, there is immediately an accountability to that God. And mankind wants to rule himself, not to be ruled by another. And they also denied the destruction or judgment that God brought upon sin through the flood. And so they did not, they forgot God's deeds, and we need to as well take heed to that. And then we saw the safety of trusting God's promises. That the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the delay that we're experiencing now between Christ's ascension and his return and the completion of God's prophetic plan, it's been a while. But it is not a delay because God is incapable of fulfilling his promises. It is a delay because God is a God of love. He's patient. He's long-suffering. It's a delay of love because he desires for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And that's why God is delaying. But there's safety in trusting the promise of God found in the person of God, Jesus Christ. But now today, as we look at verses 10 through 13, this passage will reaffirm what we as believers ought to be. How we as believers, as we wait for the Lord's return, should be displaying an authentic Christianity and lifestyle. And in the midst of our difficulties and persecutions and trials, as we await the coming of the Lord, we obviously want to receive comfort from this passage, because there is comfort in this passage. But also, we want to be reminded of why we're here. What are the things that we need to be doing as we wait for the Lord's return? So this morning, we want to consider the present impact of these future realities. The present impact of these future realities. That's what we want to look at this morning. You know, the Scripture spends a lot of time dealing with those things which are to come. About 28% of the Old Testament is predictive prophecy. Just under one-third of the Old Testament deals with predictive prophecy. 21% of the New Testament deals or develops that theme. And so the Scriptures have a lot to say about things that are to come. And a lot of times when we think of the gospel, we simply think of the gospel in terms of what happened in the past, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But if you think about it, the gospel is very much significant as it relates to future events, right? The gospel also includes about, deals with those things that are yet to come, okay? In fact, a large part of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we have yet to experience, right? As we think about the gospel and what Christ accomplished on the cross and what we've experienced through faith in that gospel, much of what we are to experience in our salvation are things that we have not yet experienced. We haven't experienced all there is to salvation. And the truth is, as it relates to our salvation, the best is yet to come. Okay? And so we need to understand that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So our faith in God and in Jesus Christ allows us to focus on certain present spiritual realities. We sang of them this morning. It is well with my soul. Be still, my soul. Because of our faith in God, in his person, in his work, in his presence, in his Holy Spirit, and his plan, those present spiritualities can become real in our lives. They can become realities. But our faith also allows us to secure future realities as well. Okay? We have a future focus. We have an eternal focus. And our faith allows us to do that. Our God is the God of all history. Our God is the God of history past. Our God is the history of the present as he works in this world and he's sovereign over this world. And our God is the God of history future. Okay? And God's working out his plan in history. Before we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, let me just read to you what Isaiah said as about our God who is in control of all things past, present, and future. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, Isaiah says this to his God's people, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. This God who is declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So our God is a God of past, present, and future. And as we think about his future coming, which he has declared and we should anticipate, that future reality should affect our present behavior and life. Okay? And so we want to think about that this morning as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. God has made prophetic predictions throughout the Bible, recorded in various places and at various times to demonstrate that he alone is God. And so let's read verses. We'll start in verse 9. I'll say a few things about that. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The thought continues. It's actually a question. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." So what manner of persons ought we to be, is what he's asking. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Okay? And so, in verse 9 of chapter 3, as I mentioned last week, the apostle Peter has argued that it's a huge mistake for an individual or for a Christian to think that the Lord is slack about his promise to return just because it hasn't come yet. It's been a long time in human standards, over 2,000 years, right? And just because it's been a long time, we should not think, it's a huge mistake to think, that the Lord is slack concerning that promise. God, if he chooses, can take all the time he wants. That's his prerogative, right? And he is taking his time to bring judgment upon this world, again, because he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is long-suffering. Why? That he might be patient and waiting to give man the time to turn from his devotion to sin and to desire and change, and his desire would be changed to be saved from sin and all its consequences. So Peter is concerned that we think not that the Lord's delay will last forever just because he has delayed to this point. We read verse 10 of chapter 3. If we read verse 10, if we were to read this verse to somebody in the world today, they would possibly think that this statement is ridiculous, right? That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We talked about that last week. Mankind might think that man will destroy this earth, but to think that God, a righteous, holy, loving God, would all that we know would just be burned up, dissolved, and no more. Some people would think that would be ridiculous. But yet again, Peter is pointing out that God has worked in history past, and so God, this same God, will work in history future as well, as he has said. And back in the day of Noah, only Noah and his family believed God, that he was going to destroy the world by flood, and only Noah and his family were those that were saved, because the flood came. And so it will be at the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It is a day that is certainly coming, because the Lord has said so. All right. Actually, in verse 10, where it says the day of the Lord will come, it actually has this emphasis that, but it will have arrived, the day of the Lord. And so there's a certainty there that this day will come. And yet many, many people, even Christians, may be caught off guard. Okay, it will come unexpectedly. The Lord's return will come as a thief of the night. Now, I'm talking about the Lord's return or the day of God or the day of the Lord. I just want to make this clear now. I'm not necessarily talking about one single event. I'm talking about the entirety of God's prophetic calendar. Those things will certainly come to pass. All right? And some of those things will come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 kind of builds upon that thought when it says, "For they shall say, peace and safety. Then cometh sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Think about an expectant mother, or those of you that have given birth to a child. You carried that child for months, and it seems like forever, particularly as it got closer to your due date. Sleep became more difficult, and you were uncomfortable. Okay, I can't imagine, as my daughter, 9 pounds 2 ounces plus other water weight and so forth. Sounds pretty bad to me. I'm uncomfortable sometimes when I eat too much, let alone when I'm carrying an extra 30 pounds around or an extra 10 or 12 pounds right here. Okay. And you mothers have carried that child, and it gets seemingly difficult, but that day of delivery will come. It will come. And while there is an understanding that it comes, it many times comes suddenly and it comes quickly. And once that birth process starts, there is no turning around. Birth will come. And so it is with the day of the Lord. God's prophetic calendar will be complete. It is certain. God has said so. It will be unexpected. It will come as a thief in the night. And it will be catastrophic at some point. The earth and everything therein will all be gone. Okay? It will be a day when God vindicates his people. It will be a day when God destroys his enemy. It will be a day in which he establishes his kingdom. And many times in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is connected with the return of Christ in judgment. That's many times what it's associated with. And as I mentioned, it will not be a single event, but it will be a rapid unfolding of the end times. From the rapture to the tribulation to Armageddon to finally the end of the millennium and the destruction of this present world and the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth where Christ will ever be victorious. So our interest today is not so much in that day and what will happen and how it will come to pass. All right, just about everyone here believes that that day is coming. So we're not going to spend the time looking at that, but what should be our response to that? What should be the present impact of this future reality of God fulfilling his prophetic plan? So we'll look at three things. First, we're going to look at, let's see, that this future reality should purify our behavior. That's nothing new to you. You've heard that preached before, that the anticipation, the eager anticipation of the return and coming of Christ and the fulfillment of God's prophetic plan should purify our behavior. Well, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Okay, reminds us of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope," this expectation, "in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So, just as God sent Jesus Christ to this world to deal with sin, this world and all that, this sin-cursed world, God will one day come and destroy it and free this universe from sin. This sin-cursed world he will destroy, and he will establish a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin. Okay? And so that should teach us, if God is going to come and destroy this sin-cursed world, we should hate sin in our lives. Rather than fulfilling the lust of our flesh, rather than being discouraged by sin, or maybe even defeated by sin in our lives. Many people in this world today, even we as believers, can live in despair. We can live in self-pleasure and self-rule. We can live in apathy. But as God's people, we should not live that way. For we believe that Christ is coming, and it changes our perspective. Okay? We have a life of purpose. We know that life is going somewhere. This is not all there is. And this mindset or hope purifies the believer's life. It uses the word holy conversation. What men ought ye to be then in all manner of holy conversation? Okay? We find this phrase there in verse 11. What does that word conversation mean? Well, you know that it doesn't necessarily specifically mean our speech, our talk. It really means to move about. That's what the word conversation means, to move about. So really it's talking about our lives, our manner of life, as we move about in the world. So our moving about, our conversation, our manner of life should be characterized by holiness. We should have the character of God reflected in our conduct, in our decisions, and in our behavior. Well, what does it mean to be holy? Holy conversation, holy manner of life. Where the idea of holiness is to be separate from evil because we are consecrated to God. Holiness is just not a separation from evil. It's a separation from evil because we have been saved and we're consecrated to God. What's the motivation behind holiness? You want to live a holy life, right? You want your life, if you're a Christian, characterized by holy character and conduct. Well, what's your motivation? Well, it all starts because I belong to God. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. I'm saved. And because of that, I now have, by the grace of God, the desire to be holy, which I didn't possess before. And now I also have the power to be holy, as God works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so that's our motivation. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And so that is our motivation. It's merely, it's not a work of self-righteousness. It's a work of God in our lives is what it is, this holy conversation. Okay? It's a work of God. We call this the Holy Bible. Why? Because it's God's word. We refer to the Holy Land there in Israel, the Promised Land, as the Holy Land because it's God's land. All the world is, of course, but it's God's land. We are called holy people. We are to have a holy manner of life because we have been changed by the power of God in our life. Okay? And we have been saved. So holy conversation is that everyday behavior that grows from our special relationship to God and his people. That's what holy conversation is. It's the producing of Christ-like character in our life. Okay? We have completely different goals because of that. We have new character because of this. We have a radical reversal in our lives because becoming a new creature, a creation in Christ, because of this work. This work of God that starts in the inside when we accept Christ, and then it works its way out on the outside. Okay? It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual transformation. Okay? And so, if we believe that this God is going to complete history, he's the God of history past and present, but the God of the future, then that expectation, that anticipation as believers motivates us to grow in our Christian character. It changes us from the inside first and it works its way out. The gospel does that. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If the grace of God in salvation does not make us moral, it is a millstone around our necks to destroy us." If you have not reached morality, Christian, how can you dare talk about holiness, which is far loftier and higher? The best morality in the world will not prove a man to be a Christian, but if a man has not morality, it proves that he is not a child of God. See, we need this work of holiness in our lives. Right? We may fall away from the Lord. We as Christians sin. We fall away from the Lord. We stray from the Lord. But yet if we have divine life in us, His Spirit will continue to work. God may even chasten and correct us in order to make sure that He completes this work of stamping His image upon our lives. So our love for the Lord, Jesus Christ, means that we have an anticipation for His return that changes everything about the way we live now. Okay? With this vertical motivation, okay, and source of power, what are we and what we do, it will affect everything in our lives. Okay? So that first word, holy conversation, the anticipation of Christ's return changes that perspective. It also uses the word godliness in verse 11. What manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So our behavior is changed towards in this world because we desire through our relationship with God to be godly. That word godly speaks of devout. Godly means a God-directed focus that desires to please God. Really, it's in the plural. It really should read, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godlinesses? Okay? All right? Godlinesses. In other words, it has the idea that our godliness is evident and shown through multiple acts or evidence of His character or quality. It's a reverence to life. It's a God-centeredness to life. On Wednesday nights, if you've been here online, and it wasn't online this week, we'll get it next week. We just have certain men that are proficient at that, and they weren't available. They were on vacation and other things. But on Wednesday nights, we've been having some of the men that taught in our men's book study on Jerry Bridges' Acceptable Sins. I think one of the first ones in the chapter, and I think John Lathan covered it over a month and a half ago, was ungodliness. When we think of acceptable subtle sins for the Christian, ungodliness is one of them. When we think of ungodliness, we think of something out there. The world is ungodly. They are ungodly. But really, Jerry Bridges was making the point that ungodliness is really living life without a reference or focus upon God, without a regard of God in our lives. So our anticipation of the Lord's return should result in us living a life of godliness, of always being aware of the presence of God, the moving of God, the will of God in our lives, all right? And so I don't live my life or any part of it without tying it in my personal relationship to God. It changes everything on how we live, okay? And those that expect the Lord to come, we should be godly. We should be living with that mindset. It changes how we look at everything, okay? It changes how we look at possessions. Did any of you lose any money in the stock market about 5 months ago? Okay, you maybe lost some money. Maybe you lost a lot of money. Now, you weren't doing cartwheels in your living room when you saw that news, or you saw the little ticker tape going down, 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 down. But yet, didn't you have, because of your perspective of this world and your salvation and eternity, you sort of said, well, can't take it with me. It's all going to burn up. And there's a far greater eternal weight of glory waiting in heaven, right? Changes the way you think about those things. This mindset helps us think of what progress is in life. How does man measure progress? Well, it's through the accumulation of things, or the acquisition of things, or personal accolades. But we realize that all these things in which man takes great pride is of no eternal value. Okay? How easy is it for us who are believers to get so wrapped up in all the things we do, or all the things we have, even good things, we forget why we do such things. We forget why we do such things. And so often we sacrifice the why for the what. We realize that in this life, we are living this life, should be living this life for the Lord. We forget this God-centeredness of what we are doing. And we all make decisions, and we many times structure our lives in a way that it doesn't make sense if we truly understand what the Word of God says, that these things will be dissolved. There'll be no more, but many times we wrap ourselves up in those things. We become entangled with those things. Okay? And that's what we have mentioned here as it relates to our godliness, our God-centered focus. Okay? Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, these are familiar verses to us as it relates to the coming of the Lord. Okay, so let me just get that real quick. I must take the bookmark out. Titus chapter 2 says, teaching us, the grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That word soberly actually means live sensibly. Okay? All right? In other words, for we as Christians, knowing what we know and knowing that the Lord is going to return to fulfill his prophetic calendar, if that reality doesn't change our lives to cause us to live soberly or simply, sensibly, it's as if we as Christians are lost. We've lost our minds. Like, what are you doing? You know all these things. You know he's coming. You know that all these things are going to happen as you as a Christian are going to stand before God's bema seat and give an account of yourself. And if we live disregarding those future realities and the effect that should have on our present behavior, we're not living sensibly. Okay? It's not sensible. It's not logical for us to do that. Okay, and so he goes on to say, live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. And as we're in this present world, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's the instruction that's given here. And so the anticipation of the return of Christ purifies our behavior. Okay, that future reality has the impact presently of purifying our behavior. Number two, this future reality changes our goals. Changes our goals in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. What does Peter mean by the day of God? Well, it occurs only here in the New Testament. That phrase, the day of God, specifically, only is used here in 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a similar phrase in Revelation 16:14 in reference to the battle of Armageddon. There's a similar phrase. It says, For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the great battle of the great day of God Almighty. So a similar phrase is used in reference to Armageddon. Some think it refers to the eternal state. Peter seems to be restating what he said in verse 10 as the day of the Lord. And so Peter seems to be equating the day of the Lord with the day of God. Can't be absolutely dogmatic there, but it seems to be a pattern. And this day, which is, again, I'm not so much talking about a single event. I'm talking about the entirety of God's prophetic calendar. Okay? This day clarifies our goals. Okay, it says that we should be looking for this day. This means we should be waiting with eager anticipation or expectation. Now, I mean, we're all different. Okay, we're all at different ages and stages of life. Okay, I can't tell you how much I think about the return of the day of the Lord, or each day I get up, and I don't necessarily get up each day and say, the Lord's coming today. Some of you may do that. But I think that spiritual truth and spirituality is ingrained in my heart and mind because of my familiarity with Scripture and awareness of Scripture and belief in Scripture. So I, like many of you, though I may not say the Lord's coming back today, I try to live within that reality. I try to live with that understanding and that expectation. Okay? It's actually the word look there is the same word that John the Baptist used in questioning Jesus about who he was. Remember when John was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus and they asked him this question? John said, ask him this question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What was John the Baptist's life wrapped up in to prepare the way of the Lord? The coming of the Messiah, all right? And John says John was preparing for that coming. He was preparing the way of that one, okay? And he was looking for that. Eagerly and anticipating it. Same word that we are looking unto here that we read in 2 Peter 3. That same word, looking, is used in Acts 3:5 of that lame man that was at the gate beautiful. And Peter and John, after Pentecost, passed by him going into the temple. And he was outside the temple asking alms. that lame beggar said this, and he, the scripture says, and he gave heed to Peter and John, expecting, same word as look, expecting to receive something of them. What was he doing? What is a beggar? Does he not just with great anticipation just wait for the sound of that coin dropping in that bucket, right? I've never had to do that. But I would assume that somebody that is begging on a street corner that's lame, there's no possibility he could find any employment in which he could do. As he begs, he's just expecting to hear the sound of that coin dropping in that bucket. And so we expect with the same urgency of the Lord's return. Okay? You know, when we are expectantly waiting for something, it makes all the difference in how you are going to live your life. Those that love God will love his appearing. And they are eager and await his return. Those that don't have this eager mindset don't approach life that way. Right? They live this life as if this is all there is. Christians live this life even as if this is all there is. They don't live with this eternal mindset as they ought to. The mindset of believing in and anticipating the Lord's return changes our goals. Okay? Changes our goals. How we deal with the loss of a loved one. Okay? We sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We have hope. Right? We have a different perspective. It makes us different in how we deal with the confusion and uncertainty of this day. Do you know what's going on in this world? Do you have it all figured out? Okay, do you? I don't. I don't have all the answers. I don't have a lot of answers. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Okay, I don't have many answers at all. There's a lot of confusion and uncertainty. But in the midst of real confusion, in the midst of real uncertainty, regardless of what's going on with a pandemic and all the ramifications of that, there's enough uncertainty in any day of a normal person, right? And so, but yet in the midst of that uncertainty, I remember my Greek teacher, and I was a sophomore in college, had to take 2 years of Greek, and so I was taking basic Greek, and what's that gentleman from the church down there that was a GA at BJ that was a friend of your family? Fetzer. Mr. Fetzer, he's a Greek GA. And I wasn't doing well in Greek because I didn't do well in English in high school. I went to college, get this, because my freshman year of high school, our English teacher retired or had to quit suddenly. Her name was Mrs. Manlove. Okay, how would you like to have that last name, ladies? Okay, Mrs. Manlove. And she just quit, and we got a guy named Mr. Ford. He wasn't an English teacher. He was just a body. And we terrorized this man, okay? We would open the third floor window at Southwest High School and threaten to throw his red Webster dictionaries out the window, and he'd just sit there, stand there with a panicked look on his face. You know, kids, how sometimes you spit wads and the teacher's not looking? We had a kid named Willie Bledsoe, kind of a little kid and everything else, and then we had a big guy named Tony Taylor. Tony would literally, out loud in the middle of the class, say, "Willie, throw a paper wad at Mr. Ford, or I'm going to beat you up after class." You know, so Willie, you know, throw it right at, you know, just, I mean, this was a typical day. So a lot of my freshman English that year, this is what happened. I'd go into class, sit down, put my head on the thing, sleep for about 30 minutes, wake up when the bell rang, wipe the drool off the desk, you know, and head on to the next class. Okay. I went to school not knowing what a subject, verb, or noun was. I mean, those are the basic parts of speech, folks, if you don't know that. Subject, verb, noun. So I had to take Greek. I took Greek, and Greek grammar is much more complicated than English grammar. All right? And Mr. Fetzer made this statement, not so much about Greek, but it was in the context of Greek. Many times God leaves us in the dark. I was in the dark with Greek, okay? But many times in our lives, God puts us in the dark. He doesn't leave us there just because he gets some sadistic pleasure out of it, okay? He leaves us there to help us. He's not going to tempt us above that which we're able. But with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But God leaves us in those positions of uncertainty and confusion because he wants us to look unto him. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so in all this confusion and uncertainty, this perspective changes how we deal with life here. It makes a difference of how we live. You know, it changes Paul's perspective. Paul went through some hard things, but look, listen to what he said in Romans 18:18. For I reckon, that's an accounting term, okay? If you're an accountant or deal with finances, you know what it is to get it to the penny, right? But for Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It changed Paul's perspective and goals in this life, okay? This is a way or mindset that we have to exercise ourselves in. Do you normally live like that? You know, where, okay, it's tough. I'm confused. I'm not sure. But God's in control. There's the promise of glory that God's working all things together for good. And one day, I'm going to be in that place that he's prepared for us. And this is just a process where he's trying to produce this godliness as I wait for God to finish that work in me somehow. And we have that assurance. We need to be exercising that. We don't normally live that way. We are constantly drawn to focus on that which we can see, right? That's how we function. That's how we live life rather than focusing on what we know to be true. That's how we have to live. We have to live in this life focusing on what we know to be true, not just on what we see. Now, it is true that we can so strongly anticipate something that we neglect our present duties, right? There is that in the New Testament. There were those that were using the imminency of the Lord's return because they wanted to feed their own flesh and be lazy. That's why Paul had to say, if a man's not going to work, neither let him eat. Because some people are saying, the Lord's coming. I don't have to go to work. Jesus is coming. And by the way, can you give me a little bit of the food of your bread? Paul had to address that because we can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. That can happen to our lives. But waiting for the Lord, expecting the Lord's return, is more like preparing for a big exam. Young people that are still in school, exams are coming. Well, if you have a big exam, what do? Nothing? No. In expecting a big exam, you prepare for that exam. How about having company at your home? When you have company at your home, what do? Well, there's a lot of work in getting your home ready. Everybody chips in and anticipating company coming. Well, Jesus is coming. We need to prepare. We need to get ready for that. And our expectancy creates an urgency to do God's work. Okay? It creates that. And then the next word that is not just looking for that day, but we're hasting unto it, it says in verse 12. In other words, in a sense, we as God's people can accelerate, in a sense, the coming of God's kingdom. We urge it on. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, the Apostle John said. Okay? It's this idea of actually able to speed up the coming of the Lord by helping bring about the kind of setting and events that will mean that his work is done. Okay? We are actively engaged in this hastening of God's kingdom and the day of the Lord by getting busy and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's one of the most important things we should do? Light, salt, opportunities to witness, share the gospel, preparing men's soul for that day where they will stand in judgment of God. See? We are hastening that day by preparing men for that day when they will ultimately meet their maker. Okay? This gives purpose and urgency to our lives. Okay? As we go out in this world and go from this place, and whatever our sphere of influence is, young and old, we have people we come in contact with. We do good works that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We then look for opportunities within those relationships and good works to share the gospel, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's important that we make those types of activities our habit, our way of life, to structure our lives and focus on things that truly have eternal significance rather than get rid of those things that really don't matter. Okay? We have a mindset of advancing the kingdom. And then lastly, this future reality inspires our hope. It inspires our hope. Isaiah promised, it says there in verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isaiah reminded us of this and promised this in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into the mind. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. I, John, saw the new heavens and new earth. That's hope. All right, this old world. Ugh. Get tired of it. Okay, get dirty in it. Okay, get defeated in it. But hey, there's hope. There's hope. The new heavens and the new earth will bear no trace to the terrible effects of sin. Luther said this, the world is now in its working clothes, and by it will be arrayed in its Easter garments of joy. Okay? What will be the dominant characteristic of this new heaven and new earth? Well, verse 13 says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, this new heaven and new earth will be characterized by a conformity to God's standards. Okay? Aren't you surprised of all the changes and values and standards and beliefs and what people are doing and what they promote? Okay? Again, having a baby, a grandson, and seeing that little one 2 days after birth, and to think that people actually abort that child upon birth? Amazing. What changing? No righteousness in our land. But in that new heaven and new earth will be characterized by a conformity to God's standards, wherein dwelleth righteousness. When God first created the heavens and the earth, he said, it is all good, it is very good. And on this day, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, he will say, it is all good again, because it conforms to my standards. Okay? Righteousness will take up its residence. This morning I said to those that were there or those that were online that the question is, when God renovates this universe, will you be included? Will you have this indescribable joy of salvation, experiencing that new and pristine creation through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Will you be there, or will you experience the judgment that God has reserved for those that reject him? Think of what it will be like in heaven to no longer feel death working in your body. Okay? To no longer... That phrase, you know, is a little bit more personal to me now. In all reality, we're all dying. I said that last week. The day that one is born, he begins dying. The day that our grandson Campbell was born, I hate to be a party pooper, but yet he began the process of death in a world that is cursed by sin and death. But we no longer feel death working. I had my radiation treatments, and my prostate cancer is a non-aggressive cancer. In all likelihood, something else will kill me. Okay? And so some of you have been through very extensive treatments for terminal illness. You've been through chemotherapy. And you've had to sit there in that chair and experience just the drip, drip, drip of that, those therapies being injected into your body. I go and I lie on this table, and there's this $3 million machine, very clean and pristine, that rotates around me, rotates back around me. I'm done in 10 minutes, and I walk out of the room, and I didn't see anything. There weren't laser beams, and there weren't things like that going on. It's like, is anything happening? Okay, but that daily routine of having to do that, I think one of the harder things I think that people probably struggle with is that they realize that in those treatments, in all reality, death is working in me. Death is at work in my body. But in heaven, there will no more be any awareness or thought of that. There's no more death. There's no more dying. There's no more pain. There will never be any more tears in heaven. We'll not have to wipe away tears of sorrow. Even a little child falling on the playground and scraping their knee and tears coming down, and you as a mom or dad or a grandparent wipe that tear of sorrow and pain away. And something as simple as a little child falling on a playground. There'll be no more tears. We'll never have to say goodbye to a loved one. We'll never have to say goodbye to a loved one. We'll never have to fear what is reported in the news. There will be no news. there will be no news. Amen? Okay? In this new heaven and new earth. One of the most frequent terms in the New Testament for the coming of the Lord is the Greek word parousia. It literally means, we use it in paraclete, the Holy Spirit. It literally means coming alongside of. It's translated presence. So we're looking not so much for the coming of the Lord. We are looking for the presence of the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Jesus, the presence of the Lord. The world, this word is used of a royal visit. When royalty is coming to a town, that town does all it can in preparation for the coming of royalty. They roll out the red carpet, if you will. Okay? Christ the King is going to make a royal visit. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Okay? Are you living in light of that day? Oh, what an impact these future realities can have on our present lives. It can affect our behavior, our goals, and our hope. May we live in light of that coming King. It's very easy for us as believers to allow things to crop in our lives that don't belong there, right? It's very easy for us to do that, okay? And by God's grace, may we find the resolve to do whatever it takes, all right, to believe what God has given us and instructed us in his word, and to, by his grace, live lives that would honor and please him. And so, the present impact of future realities as a believer, I trust these things will encourage us all by God's grace to continue to grow in his grace until that time in which we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a word of prayer. For those of you that are not members, we do have to have a brief business meeting for an approval of one item and the approval of our school budget. And so we're going to do that here in just a moment. After I pray, if you need to dismiss yourself, then you are welcome to do that. Okay, let's pray together. Before we pray, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe these future realities are something you haven't been giving much thought to lately. Whatever your circumstance or situation or trial may be, if you know not Christ as Savior, it is the most important thing that you prepare for that future reality through trusting Jesus Christ, admitting that you're a sinner, recognizing that Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin on the cross. And you simply must believe, put your full trust in God's gift of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ, and invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you do that, you have the promise that you will enjoy this new heaven and new earth for all eternity, praising and serving our God. If you're a Christian and some of these things, if you've been discouraged, you've been defeated, you're living a life of defilement, I trust you'll go to the Lord and ask for his grace or his forgiveness as we anticipate his soon return. You pray, and then I'll pray. Father, we pray that you help us as your people here to live in anticipation of the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May it change our present lives, how we handle confusion and uncertainty, loss, pain, suffering, okay? Those things, part of our daily life, which we have responsibilities for, but we trust you to meet these needs, and that you have, through Christ, met that eternal, forever need of being with you in fellowship and service and praise. And so we thank you, God, that this salvation is so comprehensive. It goes beyond just being saved from sin. It impacts our life now, and of course, for all eternity. For which we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.